Please turn to 2 Chronicles 24. Second Chronicles 24, and we'll begin our reading in verse 15 and go through 22. But Jehoiada grew old and was full of days, and he died. He was 130 years old when he died, and they buried him in the city of David among the kings, because he had done good in Israel, both toward God and his house. After the death of Jehoiada, the leaders of Judah came and bowed down to the king, and the king listened to them. Therefore they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers and served wooden images and idols, and wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem because of their trespass. Yet he sent prophets to them to bring them back to the Lord, and they testified against them, but they would not listen. And the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest who stood above the people, and said to them, "Thus says God, why do you transgress the commandments of the Lord so that you cannot prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he also has forsaken you." So they conspired against him, and at the command of the king, they stoned him with stones in the court of the house of the Lord. And thus Joash the king did not remember the kindness which Jehoiada his father had done to him, but killed his son. And as he died, he said, "The Lord look on it and repay." And then turning over to the book of Luke, chapter 11, verse 47. Luke 11:47. "Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. In fact, you bear witness that you approved the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore the wisdom of God also said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets, which was shed from the foundation of the world, may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the temple. Yes, I say to you, it shall be required of this generation.'" My most recent book on tape that I'm listening to from the library is a P.G. Woodhouse tape series on the book Euchridge. And Euchridge is not really a sympathetic character. He's quite a schemer. And the story is basically the relationship between him and the narrator of the book, and how Euchridge continually convinces the narrator to join into his schemes along with him. Euchridge always thinks that he's just a few steps away from making his fortune and all the various things that he tries. And one of the things that Euchridge does is whenever he comes up with another scheme that he brings up, and the narrator says, well, something to the effect of, "Well, don't you remember the last time we tried one of your ideas?" Euchridge is always quick to change the topic. Talk about how, no, this is the time that we're going to make hundreds and thousands of pounds for ourselves and be well off. We'll turn the corner this time. And remember, and he calls the narrator Laddie all the time. "Remember our great friendship, Laddie. And I never asked much of you. When's the last time I asked a favor of you?" Which, of course, if you're reading through the book, it's one chapter ago, is in fact how long it's been since he asked the narrator to do something foolish. Well, tonight's passage from the book of Luke is about diversionary tactics and changing the topic, trying to change the focus. And what the scribes, these lawyers, were so adept at doing, which is a common problem with hypocrisy, is seeking to move on without really repenting or changing behavior. Let's just move on. Let's just change the topic. Can't we talk about something more pleasant instead of actually addressing the sin? And it's behavior of the person who maybe sins in a significant way against his wife and wants to show up with flowers without actually asking for forgiveness of the sin. And just, can't we just move on? And these dozen roses serve as the foundation for a new relationship, and we'll just forget about the past. And the Lord here is, Christ is very clearly calling them out, right, with another pronouncement of a woe and reminding them that this blood that's been shed will be required of this generation. And so, in spite of their diversionary tactics, Christ, of course, is not deceived. God is not mocked by us when we try to cover over our sin either. And in fact, what Christ points out to them is that covering over sin not only doesn't help, right? It doesn't provide true atonement for sin, for us to just cover it over and pretend, just say, well, let's just move on and forget about it. That not only doesn't provide atonement, but beyond that, our attempts to cover over our sin actually acknowledge our guilt. When we try to cover something over, what we're really saying to the Lord is, I'm guilty of this sin. And so instead of trying to cover over sin and pretend it doesn't exist, which only really makes the problem worse because it acknowledges that we have a conscience and have knowledge of the sin, God calls us here to genuinely repent. Now, at first glance, as we read verses 47 and 48, we might think, why isn't Jesus being a little harsh? These are men who are honoring their nation's proud history. These are men who are acknowledging the writers of God's Word and honoring their deaths and honoring their lives and their ministry. Isn't it a good thing to have ceremonies where we mark and decorate the tomb of Jeremiah and remember what Jeremiah taught and this sort of thing? Isn't this a good thing? And so it seems honoring to us at first glance. But the problem is, of course, that they wanted to do this sort of honorific ceremony and honorific historic preservation work without acknowledging the horrific sin that had been committed in killing and rejecting the prophets. That their fathers had killed and rejected these prophets. And that this proud history that they wanted to bask in and point to with their grave markers and, you know, expensive plaques. And we can think of, you know, in our own society, we might think of these, you know, these big black roadside historic markers, and they wanted to make sure there were plenty of those surrounding the tombs of the prophets. Well, the problem was that they were trying to remember the proud history without repenting of the shameful parts of their history. And in fact, their history and their father's history in relation to these prophets was not a proud history at all. It was a shameful history that needed to be repented of. And so what we see is, in fact, that Christ is pointing, what Christ is telling them is, you can't just whitewash over the sin. They wanted to pretend that just by putting on a new coat of paint that the sin goes away. But the problem with that is, of course, even though you put a new coat of paint over the tomb, there's still a body in that tomb that was killed by your fathers. You haven't solved the problem at all. And this is the temptation so often in our sin. To just want to cover it up. Let's just move along. There's nothing to see here. There's nothing to worry about here. If you remember, I think it's in the very first Star Wars movie when Luke and Obi-Wan come to town and they've got the droids strapped to the back of this cruiser thing, whatever it is, and the the troopers come and stop them and say, "We're looking for some droids." And Obi-Wan says, "The droids that you are, these are not the droids you are looking for." And the trooper says, "These are not the droids we are looking for." And they walk away. Well, that's how we want to treat our sin often, is to say, "This is not the sin you are looking for, God. This is not the sin that you are looking for, people whom I have offended." And just expect that people will just move on, and that we can fool the Lord with our Jedi mind tricks, and that the Lord will just move on and say, no, you know, oh, this is okay. This is not a sin after all. And that's what these scribes wanted to say is, in essence, we love the prophets. We're all about the prophets. And Christ here is pointing out that, well, time out. History says otherwise, and your lives say otherwise. You can't just whitewash over this problem. Look at what your fathers have done. And they wanted to just move on without... They wanted to pretend, on the one hand, that we love the prophets, we're so good friends with the prophets, while not condemning the sins of their fathers. We were talking after lunch today. We had some people over, and Hun was talking about some of the difficulties in Asia in relationships with Japan. Because with some of the atrocities that Japan committed, and especially in World War II and in that era, and they want to just move on and be a normal part of the Asian community and of the world community, but they don't want to acknowledge the atrocities and repent at all. And so it makes for a pretty uncomfortable relationship in some regards with the neighboring nations. Well, in a similar way, these scribes, they wanted to just pretend that, well, we can be friends with the prophets and with our fathers. We don't have to ever condemn our fathers and their treatment of the prophets. And that's held up throughout the writings. Never is there a repentance of an acknowledgement in all these scribal, writings in the Talmud and things like that, of the fact that, look, our fathers really messed up in the way that they treated the prophets. And so Jesus says, you can't just whitewash over this. You have to acknowledge your father's actual relationship to these prophets. And not only is it a problem with your fathers, but with you, scribes of today. There's no conformity in your life to the message of the prophets. And so the reality is you're just a continuation of the problem. And in fact, the problem's going to continue, as we'll see as we look at the remaining verses as well. One modern example of this in the church that comes to mind is at least the major publishing arm that I know of the PCUSA is called what? It's called Westminster John Knox Press. If you get on Westminster John Knox Press and look at the things that they're publishing, there's nothing by John Knox. I couldn't find anything by the Westminster Assembly that they have in print. And I have not read all their selections, but the books I have seen by this publishing house, John Knox and the Westminster Assembly would not even recognize as true theology. And yet, nevertheless, they maintain the names Westminster and John Knox as a pillar to our great history, while denying the theology that those men stood and suffered and even for many of them died for. So you can't just whitewash over the problem, and you can't just pretend a relationship with Isaiah or with John Knox when in fact you live in denial of that message. Well, there are a couple problems that occur when we try to whitewash over sin. And one of those we've already referred to is that whitewashing over sin doesn't undo a sin. It just merely acknowledges the guilt. Their action of trying to dress up the tombs is much the same as when we walk into a room and catch a child doing something that they're not supposed to be doing, and they quickly put it behind their back and just want to smile and pretend that it doesn't exist. Or when a boss walks into a room and on certain websites there's a boss button, so you can click on this thing and up comes, you know, there's something that looks like an Excel spreadsheet. And well, the problem is the presence of the boss button and our desire to click it, or our desire to put something behind our back, actually acknowledges, I know I'm not doing what I'm supposed to be doing. And their treatment of these tombs actually acknowledged the fact that they had guilt and that they were guilty, and that the blood was in fact theirs from Abel to Zechariah. And in fixing up the tombs, by fixing up the tombs, what were they acknowledging? They were acknowledging that these prophets were true prophets. And so on the one hand, there's a schizophrenia going on, right? We want to be friends with the prophets. We love these prophets, but on the other hand, we want to love our fathers who hated the prophets. And so there's a conflict there. And all that they're doing really is acknowledging the guilt of their fathers and rejecting these prophets and of them and their own guilt by not living out what these prophets had said. And so it betrays a guilty conscience. And it doesn't honor the prophets at all. It doesn't undo the guilt. It just further exasperates the problem. So it doesn't undo the sin. Whitewash also doesn't change the present condition of your heart. And Jesus points out to them that you're no different than your fathers. You're no different than your fathers. One of the major messages of the prophets was don't formalize religion. Your trust can't be in, think about Jeremiah and what he was up against. Remember, we've gone through Jeremiah in the last couple of years. What was the people's attitude that Jeremiah confronts? Well, Jeremiah's there saying, look, Babylon's coming, we're going to be destroyed, Jerusalem's going to be overthrown, and you're all going to go off into captivity unless you repent. And what's the people's response? Oh, no, we're not. The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. We have the temple right here in Jerusalem. Jerusalem can't be overthrown, Jeremiah. As long as we've got the temple here, we can live however we want to live. Well, in a similar way, these scribes thought, well, as long as we fix up the tombs, as long as we formally act like we love the prophets, it doesn't matter what we do. When in fact, the Lord's not looking for tomb dressers. The Lord's looking for people who will respond to the message of the prophets with their hearts and love Him. And so they honor tradition instead of the teaching of the prophet. We like the tradition of having prophets and of these acknowledging that these men were great men without listening to and applying their teaching. They believed in promoting monuments, not listening to the message. And Jesus points out that not only does your dressing up the tombs betray a past sin on your behalf and sin in your heart, but it actually betrays a present wrong attitude toward the prophets that will carry on in the future. And this hatred will continue. In verse 49, therefore the wisdom of God also said, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill and persecute. And so the persecuting and hatred of the prophets that had flowed through their blood, that was in their DNA, by not repenting of it, it was going to continue in their blood and result, obviously, in the death of Christ and the stoning of Stephen, and on the list goes. Well, why is that? Why such hatred toward the prophets and toward the apostles? Well, the scribes hated the prophets and apostles because head religion and pretend religion hates true heart religion and has to work hard to silence it. Because heart religion reveals pretend religion for what it really is. And so therefore it works hard to silence those who would point out the true condition of their hearts. And certainly that was the ministry of Christ. It's pointing out what was going on in people's hearts and pointing out their hypocrisy and their foolishness and their hard-heartedness. And they can't tolerate that. It's very similar to the fact that, you know, in a tyranny, if you want to set up a national tyranny, you better put pretty high on your to-do list silencing the press and taking away the freedom of speech. Because if you're going to have a tyranny, you can't tolerate people pointing out that we live in a tyranny. You know, that this king, this ruler, this president, whoever it is a tyrant. So you got to shut these people up. In a similar way, because Christ came and because the prophets came with the big searchlight illuminating the wickedness of their hearts. So we've got to shut these people up. We've got to kill them. Off with your head. You know, be done with you. But the problem was, even though they could silence these speakers, they're still stuck with the guilt, as we've already said, and they were still stuck with their lousy, sinful hearts, too. And just because you can change the subject doesn't mean that you, in fact, have changed your heart at all. And so changing the subject by building the tombs, by putting up markers, doesn't fix the heart. Changing the subject by bringing flowers doesn't change your heart. Sometimes in our relationship with the Lord, we try to change the subject by moving on to other acts of piety, don't we? We've sinned against the Lord, and instead of coming to the Lord and saying, you know what, this was wrong of me, we just say, well, I'll spend extra time in prayer. And that'll take care of my, you know, that'll get me back in good with the Lord. I'll do more Bible reading. I'll serve in certain ways. And we try to whitewash over the problem. But that doesn't change the present condition of our hearts. So whitewash doesn't undo the sin. It doesn't change the heart that created the sin. And whitewash, furthermore, and maybe the greatest thrust of this passage, whitewash doesn't change the future punishment that is due for sin. Christ points that out very clearly. That the blood, verse 50, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the temple. Yes, I say to you, it shall be required of this generation. What Jesus is saying is that as we continue in sinful patterns, we actually inherit and share in the guilt of preceding generations. And there's a cumulative effect to the sin that they're buying into, that as the light comes on more and more, that the guilt increases as well. So that, and you can think of it this way, Cain is guilty of what? Cain is guilty of murdering and rejecting Abel. But Josiah, though, because of, by the time Josiah's alive, he's guilty of murdering Zechariah along with other prophets and Abel too. And that by the time these scribes come along, see, if you reject Jesus and kill Jesus, you can't say, well, I killed Jesus, but I love the ministry of Zechariah and Isaiah. If you kill Jesus, there's a cumulative effect of rejecting all those who have pointed to Jesus who came before him. And so there's a cumulative effect of their guilt, where not only are they guilty of the apostles and prophets and the Son of God who they killed, but also of rejecting all the messengers who had pointed to Christ. My grandmother had us play when we were kids this dice game called Bunko. And you keep rolling and you add up your score, and eventually you either blow it and you roll some combination that you don't get any points in, or you say, look, I've gotten up to, 50 points. That's high enough. And I'm going to stop here. Well, if the person before you stops on 50 and they hand you the dice, you now pick up at where they left off at that 50. So there's a cumulative effect as long as nobody blows it. As if the dice go around the table and you're trying to get to 500 or, whatever it is. Well, in a similar way here, there's a cumulative effect for their sin. They're receiving the sin from the fathers and adding their own sin on top of it. But what Christ points out here is that God is not mocked. They can try to whitewash over their sin. They can try to get a new start by dressing up the tombs of the prophets. But that's not what provides a new start. And recognize that for you and for me, pretending that our sin doesn't exist, trying to get a new start just by saying, like, well, let's just pretend that these things didn't happen and let's start on a fresh course, it doesn't remove the guilt. And it doesn't undo the punishment that is due and that is required. And that's why Christ here is calling us to genuine repentance. Not to a whitewashed repentance that pretends that the sin didn't exist. It just tries to normalize relationships. Our relationship with Him, our relationships to other people, like just by, let's just move on to more pleasant subjects. Let's talk about flowers and not the past. Christ here is inviting true repentance. And He's inviting them and He's inviting us to listen to messengers. One of our temptations when our hearts are not right toward the Lord, and when somebody comes to us and points out our sin, is to want to marginalize the messenger, to throw out the messenger, or what we historically we would call shooting the messenger, right? It's not the messenger's fault. And we like to give lip service, but not really listen in our hearts, and not really change our lives. And so breaking the cycle begins, first of all, by listening to the messengers that God sent. By listening to the prophets and the apostles. Instead of trying to dismiss them. Or say, well, we have all sorts, and you know this, we have all sorts of sophisticated ways that we do this. When we're under conviction of sin, well, you didn't do it the right way. You didn't bring the message to me in a winsome way, so I don't have to listen. Or you have other bad theology. This preacher isn't squared away on every point. I don't have to listen to this. And we have ways that we get rid of people so that we don't have to listen to them. We might not. I don't think any of us are guilty of actually killing the prophets and apostles. But in our hearts, and in the way that we react, we in essence are guilty of putting them away. Instead, the Lord calls us here to listen and then to repent as well. And this is where we see the grace of Christ, isn't it? Christ isn't fooled by the whitewash. He knows what's going on in our hearts. And yet, in spite of his knowledge of our hearts and of the places where we need repentance, he still graciously invites us to repent and to find forgiveness through him. That's the grace of Christ. The grace of Christ that says, I know what you've done. We're clear on that point. But nevertheless, you're welcome to return to me. And you're welcome to come back. But we're not going to do it on the terms of pretending that the sin didn't happen by whitewashing over it. You're free to come back. But to come back, you need to renounce the sin and own the sin. Those are the terms that grace is offered. What Christ here is telling them and telling us is that covering sin does not fix our problem. He who covers over his offense will not prosper. And he makes that clear. Woe to you. If you continue on this path of covering over the sin, you will not prosper. The hand of the Lord is against you and you will be destroyed. Woe to you. Whoever covers over his offense will not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them shall find mercy. Christ's invitation and command to you is to stop whitewashing and start confessing. And that as we do that, that he is faithful and just to forgive you your sins, and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Let's pray. Lord, we confess to you our tendency and the temptation that we face to hide our sin, and to excuse it away and to pretend it's not relevant, that it didn't really happen. To try to just move on from our sin by doing other good things and trying to distract you in that way. But Lord, we acknowledge that, as your word tells us so clearly tonight, that all of this is just games and it doesn't work. It doesn't bring reconciliation with you, and it doesn't bring reconciliation with the people who we've sinned against either. Lord, help us to hear this message, to recognize the destruction that comes on those who won't acknowledge sin. And instead, Lord, to willingly offer up ourselves, to willingly acknowledge and confess sin to you, so that we might find mercy and grace through you. It's in Christ's name that we pray these things. Amen.